Amen. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's begin there this morning. If I said to you today, into every life, some rain will fall. Could I get an amen? If I said, into every life, some rain has fallen. Could I get an amen? And from time to time, when that rain falls, we don't like it. Could I get an amen? What does that say? Could I get a witness? Could I get a witness? I want to talk about that today. About rain. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking here about the wandering of the children of Moses. They came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and so on, under the cloud of God's presence. And all were baptized into Moses, or all were identified with Moses in the cloud. They were joined together with him and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, even though they all had the same deliverance experience, they all had the same experience of salvation in the sense. You understand that the experience of the Israelites is a type and shadow of the New Testament experience of the believer. They were in bondage in Egypt. We were in bondage to sin. They were delivered by the mighty hand of God under the leadership of Moses. We were delivered under the mighty hand of God by the leadership of Jesus. They passed through the Red Sea and their enemies were completely destroyed. We passed through the salvation experience and the devil was completely destroyed as far as we are concerned. In terms of, that's why Paul could say, now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he won't continue to try to harm us, but he has no power to do so anymore unless we permit him to do so. And so the experience of the Israelites in their deliverance from Egypt, you've got the Israelites, that's us. You've got Moses, that's Jesus. You've got Pharaoh, that's the devil. You've got the Red Sea, that's the salvation experience. Okay, and so when you understand that, you understand why this would be important to a New Testament believer, why this would relate and why they would pick up on this. But notice verse 5 says that even though they all had the same deliverance experience, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Unfortunately, that same thing happens in New Testament believers as well. That while we have all had the same salvation experience, while we have been, if in fact we have been, born again, while we have been delivered from the bondage of Satan, and delivered into the glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ, some are overthrown because they don't deal with the issues of life in a proper way. Now these things, verse 6, that is, these things that happened to the Israelites, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now let's talk here about lusting after evil things. I think when most of us read that, if we read it out of context, we would say, okay, I'm fine on that because I haven't lusted after any wicked things. I haven't lusted after strange flesh. I haven't lusted after money. I haven't lusted after possessions. I'm okay there. But remember what the children of Israel lusted after when they were in the wilderness. They lusted after things that we would not call evil. We're going to read the story in just a moment from the 11th chapter of Numbers, where God had given them an ample supply of daily bread. But what was their response after a while? They were sick of this bread. They began to grumble and mumble and complain and murmur and just pitch a fit because they didn't have the fish anymore and the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers that they used to have down in Egypt, and they hollered because they wanted something other than this crummy manna. Now, you and I would not think that that would be a lusting after evil thing. It's simply, I want something to eat other than manna. But God in His Word says they were lusting after evil things. What makes it evil? It's not evil in and of itself. What makes it evil is it's something other than what God provided. And because it's something other than what God provided, it's injurious to them. It's evil to them. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the next verse identifies it here, highlights it. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This has reference to the 32nd chapter of Exodus, where they had a party around the golden calf. But as I read this passage, I see something else in here. And I see the word idolater. You know, we must be very careful that we do not become idolaters of our own wisdom. Let me say that again. We must be careful that we do not idolize our own wisdom. Now, how does that happen? Here are a group of people, probably 3 million or so of them. They're there in the wilderness, and God has supplied everything that they need. He's given them water out of a rock where no water was available. He's given them food that comes up on the ground that they don't have to pay for. They don't have to grow it. All they have to do is go out every morning and pick some up. It's everything they need. He has provided for them. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Everything that they need is provided for. But they made the same mistake that many of us make, and that is they decided that they knew what was best for them better than God did. And so they began to grumble about their situation. They began to complain about their manna. And what they did was they set themselves back on the throne of their own life. They said, I am smarter about myself than God is. And when you do that, you set yourself up as an idol. And we become idolaters. Now, let's read on. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 11 after having laid that foundation. And we're going to get right where we live today. Numbers chapter 11. Have you found that? See, while you're looking there, there's something else here I want to... Okay. Uh-huh. All right. Numbers 11. Verse number 1. And when the people complained, God said, well, they're only folks. What does your Bible say? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, why would it displease him? Why would he be upset just because the people are complaining a little bit? Now, you know, some people complain all the time. Some people complain just some of the time. But all the people complain at one time or another because of just the nature of flesh. It's one of the problems that befalls us and that dogs us. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, aren't you glad that you don't live under this old covenant? Because some of us would already have some fire on us. Amen. You know, as Brother Hagin says, you can either say amen or oh me. It's the same either way. It displeased the Lord to such a degree. Now think of it, if you were him, if you were he. Is that correct? If you were he. Here he is. He has saved this people out of the Egyptian brick pits. He's brought them supernaturally, had no weapons, no anything. He brought 3 million people who were a complete rabble. He brought them supernaturally out of this slavery to the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time. He brought them through supernaturally through the Red Sea. He's taken them however many weeks it is in the wilderness, and he's fed them, he's watered them, he's clothed them, and they're unhappy. They're complaining about their situation. How would you feel? Yes. Yes. I think you would too. You'd feel just like he did. You'd be very unhappy. What is the matter with these ingrates? What is the trouble with these people that they do not appreciate what I have done? All they can think of is, I want, I need, this doesn't satisfy me, I'm complaining, I'm grumbling, I'm murmuring, I want to run my own life. But yet we say, Jesus is Lord, but let me do it. Jesus, you're Lord, but let me make my own decisions with regard to the things that I think will be beneficial in my life. Fortunately, the people had Moses there. We have Jesus. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, do we truly believe that God loves us? I mean, do you believe that God loves, now, don't, do you believe God loves me? Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe what Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Do you believe your life is ordered by the Lord? Do you believe that? Word says it. Well then, why can't we accept the fact, as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, when he said, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We don't really believe that, do we? If we did, we wouldn't complain about our situation. I hate my job. I hate my house. I hate my mother. I hate my wife. I don't like the weather. I don't like where I live. I don't like what I'm eating. I don't like what I'm doing. I want to do this. I. It is interesting that the word idol begins with the letter I. Idolatry. We have established, and this is, I guess this is really what I sent, what I hear the Lord saying this week, is that what we are doing when we complain about whatever it is, what we are doing is we are saying, I believe I know better for me than he does. That's essentially what we're saying. I don't trust him to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think, because what I can ask or think is so much better than what he can ask or think, that I want what I want and not what he wants. Boy, get quiet. The Bible calls that idolatry. And he tells us that in the Old Testament, the example of the Israelites ought to be a good example for us so that we don't make the same mistakes they did and get overthrown in our faith. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Let's turn to that just a moment. Proverbs 19 and 21. Let's face something here. It's warm up here this morning. Let's face something here. If I wanted to run my own life, God would let me. You know that? Because I did not become a robot just because I became a Christian. When Adam was created, he was created in the image and the likeness of God with perfect fellowship with him and no sin. But he was not a robot. And God permitted him to obey the devil if he wanted to. You can too. You can obey the devil, you can obey your flesh. You know, they both are their partners, their companions. They work together. Or we can decide to obey God. And just because we are Christians does not mean that we are locked into God's idea for our lives. You can have your own way if you want it. I can have my own way if I want it. All I have to do is say, Jesus, get out of my life. I do not want you in my life. I don't want your plan for my life. I don't want anything you've got. I'm going to run it myself. And do you know what will happen? He'll walk. You're on your own, and you can do your own thing. And, of course, when you're done, you get the consequences of doing your own thing. And only a fool would ever do that. But we can have our own way if we want to. We can have it. He will allow us to. In the first chapter, in the eighth chapter of 1 Samuel, the Israelites said to Samuel, we want a king like everybody else has. We don't want to be so different here. We've got this king we can't see. We'd like to have a king like all the nations around us, and then he can fight our battles for us and so on, and we will not have to depend upon this unseen God. We don't like it the way he gave it to us. And Samuel went to God in tears. This is terrible. And God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But if they want a king, we'll give them a king. So as individual believers, we can have our own selves on the throne of our life if we want to, but it means that we must give up him. You cannot have it both ways. This is what I think Christians want. Christians, and when I say Christians, I mean Christians who have trouble with this particular issue. And the issue is a dissatisfaction with God's plan for our life. We're like a lot of teenagers. Most teenagers, fortunately, teenagers that I've watched the difference, teenagers that grow up in good, solid Christian families with good, solid Christian training don't always go through this. But most teenagers do. They get to a point where they, and sometimes it's parental problems, the parents have not given enough freedom, given enough flexibility, or given enough freedom to make choices and so on, and try to hold the kids, you know, hold them too tight and bring this on. But this is the way it gets manifested. The young person wants to do everything for himself. I want to do it myself. No, I want to do it myself. But yet, they want mom and dad to provide. Okay? So mom and dad provide the food, the housing, mom washes the clothes, dad sees that the house is safe, so on and so forth. But don't tell me what time to come home at night. Don't tell me who I ought to see. Don't tell me who my friends ought to be. Don't ask me where I have been. In other words, you let me run my own life, but you just be there and be my daddy, kind of, you know, just provide for me. And I think Christians, a lot of Christians have that same attitude. How is it reflected? It's reflected like this. God, I want your forgiveness, I want your joy, I want your peace. I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't like the life that you have established for me today. I want to change it. And he said, well, what would you like? Well, here's what I want. Now see, who's on the throne of that life? So we want all the benefits, but we don't want the responsibility of faith and trust that goes along with it. And I got to tell you, you cannot get the bennies without the accountability, without the faith and trust. It doesn't go together. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, he said, you cannot eat at the table of the Lord and the table of the devil at the same time. God is either number one in your life or you're on your own. Are you listening? Proverbs 19 and 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, if you've committed yourself to the Lord, it's the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. If you have committed yourself to Him, and in your heart of hearts, He knows this is what you want, He will bring His plan to pass in your life. And I've got to say to you, regardless of what the Word says, even though the Word supports this, my personal experience convinces me that God's plan for our lives is so much richer, fuller, better in every way than whatever we could come up with on our own, that only a fool would want something other than what He has given and what He has planned. You say, well, I don't like this thing today. Yeah, but you don't know about tomorrow. I don't like this. Yes, but you don't know what the long-term plan is. Nor do I. Who can tell me? Nobody. That's why the Bible says over and over again, the just shall live by their own wits. You know better than that, don't you? The just shall live by their own wisdom and their own pluck. No. The just, the family of God, the people who name Jesus as Lord and Savior will live by their faith. Yes. The things in my life that, you know, that I would like to see change too. But I know this, that if it is profitable for me to have that changed, He's already got it planned. And I can tell you because I've done it.
I have done my own thing, and I have paid a terrible price for living by my own wisdom. And I won't go into all of that. Most of you know some of the dumb things that I have done. And I think from that, you know, is anything gray here? Is anything gray? I have gained a lot. I mean, you know, in the development of this glorious crown, that was humor. That was supposed to be humor. You didn't find it very humorous, but it was intended. Some wisdom has been accumulated. Most of it hopefully from the Word of God, but a lot of it from the school of experience. They say the school of experience is the best teacher. Experience is the best teacher. It may be. It's probably the most effective teacher. It's the most sure and certain teacher, but it also extracts the most cost. The best teacher is this one, because there's no cost associated with it, if you understand what I mean. If we will get it by precept instead of by experience, then we don't have to pay we can dance and not have to pay the band. Turn back in your Bibles to two books back, to the book of Job. Everybody say Job. So you can tell a person who's familiar with the Bible and that one who's not. He reads through the books, you know, he called this one Job instead of Job. Job chapter 23. Now, did Job have a right to complain about his circumstances? Anybody here ever felt like Job? But none of us have ever had the right, as Job did, to really complain as he did. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him," that is God, "that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Get this. Job said, "Well, I could just find God. Man, I got some things I want to say to him, you know. I would know the words which he would answer me. I want to know, what would he say to me? And I would like to understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. He'd listen to me. There the righteous might dispute with him. If I could find him, I could discuss this with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And then I go backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." Here's a man really, really miserable, isn't he? Now, he's lost his 10 children. He still has his wife, who is absolutely no help to him. Remember, she said, "Why don't you go ahead and curse God and go ahead and die? At least you won't be miserable anymore," right? So, you know, he's not so well off. He's lost his kids. He's lost all his property. All of his animals are gone. Everything is gone. And his body is so covered with sores that he scratches them with pieces of pottery. Incredibly miserable. And he says, "I want to get a hold of that God. And I want to complain to him face to face. I want to tell him how miserable I am. And I want to tell him how disappointed I am in what he's allowing to happen to me. Verse 10, but I can't find him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so here you see the attitude of Job is changing right in this chapter, isn't it? He said, first of all, he's saying, I'm so miserable. My complaint is so bitter. If I could just get face to face with him, I know that I could persuade him otherwise. But I can't find him. And so I guess what I'll have to do is just surrender. He got it. After I've been tried, I will come forth as gold. I know God's got a purpose in this, he says. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. It hasn't caused me, even though I don't like what's going on in my life, I do not like the circumstances I find myself in, yet I have not turned away from God. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than mine. Whoa, what an appropriate day to share that scripture, isn't it? How about that? I had never thought about that, but he did. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God spoke that over Amy Schallenberger when she was dedicated right here. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Let's get a hold of that. You think you're going to turn him? You're not going to turn him. Can I say, you ain't going to turn him. You won't turn him. No way. You can mumble, you can grumble, you can complain, but you will not turn God, because the steps of good men are ordered by God. Now, what you're going to have to do, if you want to turn God and change your circumstances that bad, you're going to have to tell him to get out of your life. But let's understand what the price is to have it your own way. Amen. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. In other words, there's more ahead. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I'm afraid of him. How stupid of me to say I would put my finger in his face and tell him how I felt. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. He's still got a hold of my life. He's still working in my life. He's still dealing with circumstances that are profitable for me. And when it's all over, I will come forth like gold. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And while we're in Jeremiah, let's turn, well, you weren't, but I was, but let's turn to Jeremiah 17. And look what the Lord showed me here on the subject. Jeremiah 17, an interesting twist. It's amazing. It just amazes me sometimes how God will put these scriptures together and these ideas together to bring his thoughts forth. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now, In light of what we're talking about here today, I would read that, cursed is the man that trusts in himself. Because that, you know, in essence, that's what that means. I think generally we read that and we think, cursed is the man that trusts in another man. But also cursed is the man who trusts in himself, in his own wisdom, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Let's make no mistake about this. When we get in that frame of mind, we get in that, you know, unhappy, so on, we get in that situation, what we're doing is our heart is departing from the Lord. For he shall be, that is the man who trusts in himself, he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not even see it when good comes. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live there. I don't want to live there a day. Blessed is the man, on the other hand, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Notice the contrast. And that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. And her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or full of care in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oh my goodness. What a warning and what a promise is contrasted here in this passage. And so I think, you know, we have this idea that, well, it's just kind of natural to complain about this or to grumble about that or to murmur about this or, you know, this isn't right, I don't like where I live, I pastor doesn't do right, a church isn't right, you know, those, we just kind of grump, just unhappy with the situation. And when we're in that mode, what we're doing is we're setting ourselves on the throne of our life. And when we do that, we are bringing a curse upon ourselves and removing ourselves from the blessing of God. Now let's wind down here in Psalm 13. Lord Jesus, while we're turning here, I just want to thank you for your wisdom and for your goodness. I love you so much. I pray, Lord, you just help us to have a confidence that our steps are ordered by you, and that if all we have right now is manna, that manna is sufficient. I have to say this to you. I do not get this. No, I'm not going to say that to you. I'll just keep it to myself. You know, some things don't need to be spoken. Psalm 13, here's a psalm of David's. And in my Bible, right beside Psalm 13, I have Job 23 written there. Because a long time ago, I made this connection. But here's David. Now watch this. I want you to watch in this psalm how he moves in six verses from bitter complaint to worshipful praise. I want you to see how this progression in him. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. If you don't help me, I'm going to die. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, everybody say, but. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And so here are the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And had they been David with his perspective, they would have said something like this. They would have said, Lord, how long must we eat this manna? Every day, three times a day, all we get is manna. We really want some meat, some flesh. Yet, Lord, we have trusted in your goodness and trusted in your mercy, and I will sing your praise and thank you that we have lots of manna. At least it's lots of it. It's plenty. It's not what I want, but there's plenty of it. And it satisfies me and takes care of me and supports me, and it's everything I need. I tell you, several weeks ago we talked about contentment and the importance of contentment and how contentment is, there's a godly quality. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, we read out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I said to you that day that it is very unlikely that the unpleasant situation that makes us miserable today will ever change for the better until we learn to trust Him in the middle of that unpleasant situation. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If we want to live long in our misery, then just continue to complain about it. Because as long as we complain, what God's doing in us is not done yet. Now listen to what I'm saying. As long as we allow the misery to rule us, God's work isn't finished. It won't be finished until that doesn't bother us anymore. When it doesn't bother us anymore, then He will change it, and only then. You say, whoa, big deal. It doesn't bother me anymore. I don't care if He changes it. Then He's going to change it? But that's the way He works. That's the principle of the Word of God. Jeremiah, one last verse in Jeremiah 12. I hope you can see this, a connection here. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, Jeremiah is calling out to the Lord and he's asking Him, he's kind of miserable about his situation, and he's saying, why is it that, I love you and I'm working for you and I'm prophesying, I'm doing the prophet business, for you and all that, and yet I'm miserable, and they throw me in the clinker, and here's the wicked, they seems to go along well, and God answers him, and one of the things that He answers is in verse 5, and He says, Jeremiah, just listen up here. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how long wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I think we look at the experience of others who have endured, like a Job, for example, who have endured great misery and great, significantly unfortunate circumstances. Some of our own choosing, some just the way things work out, I guess. We look at them and we admire them, and what it ought to do for us when we see men like that, Hebrews 11 and 12 talks about, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, it ought to affect the way we live. That few if any of us, have experienced anything like what these great men and women of the Bible have experienced. And if we have difficulty handling our spiritual equilibrium during a time of testing, whatever situation, what would happen to us if we ever found ourselves in a situation like Job's, for example, or David's? Would we just go completely to pieces? And I think that's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you can't handle this little bit that's going on in your life, what are you going to be able to do when things really get? And if we are living in the last days, only God knows what could await us before the end would come. And I've got to say to you that if I'm going to send people into battle, I'm going to make sure they're equipped, aren't you? If I'm going to put people in harm's way, if I'm going to send somebody in a difficult situation,
I'm going to make sure that they're prepared, that they're trained. And only God knows what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in my life. No one but him. Let's pray. Our Father, we make a resolution today, and that is we decide to trust you. We decide that, like Job, we would say, yes, we wish things were different. Yes, there are some things that we would like to change. And if we had the capacity to do it, we would. We don't want to change them bad enough to reject you. And since the number one thing in our life is you, the number one person in our life is you, and we cannot change our circumstances without rejecting you, and we're not going to do that, then we're going to be satisfied with the manna that you have provided. We're going to make a decision today to acknowledge that you have a plan for us, and your plan is so much grander than anything that we could dream up on our own. And we make a decision to acknowledge that when you are finished with us, as with Job, that we shall come forth like pure gold. And besides, you're God Almighty, and who can turn you? Certainly we can't. And beside all that, when we made Jesus the Lord of our life, you purchased us with his blood. We're not our own anymore. And in a legal sense, you do anything you want, because that's what we agreed to. We agreed to make you the Lord of our life, regardless of what that meant. If it meant some unpleasantness in this life, if it meant a martyr's death, we said, Lord, we give you charge. We ask you to forgive us where in our ignorance we allow that old man, that flesh man, that natural man to rise back up again and try to get back on the throne of our life. We reject that. Purposely, we reject it. We want you to rule and reign in our heart, in our lives, in our circumstances, in everything that happens in our life. We want your will, because we know it's the highest and best. We commit ourselves to that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I can get the birthday girl to the piano, and Brother Earnhardt on the... Doesn't he play the overhead projector well? I mean, he's two-handed on that thing. He's really good at it. We're going to sing. I want to sing as a closing song today. First of all, I guess before we do that, anybody want to respond to what I said this morning? Anybody have something you want to jump, pop up and... Oh. Oh, okay, all right. Well, I got to tell you, I know God puts his mind in my mind. I mean, I have to tell you, I know he does. Some of the stuff he brings forth from me, I mean, it's not me, it's him. It's absolutely him. And when he shows some of these things to me, I just, whoa, you know, it happens in here, but then it rises to here, and I am amazed. I'm just amazed. I truly am. I tell you, Ephesians. Yes. That's the hardest thing for us to learn, and I think that's one of the the worst things that the sin nature has done for us, is to make us try to make us self-sufficient. And that's really what happened to Adam in the garden, was he decided that his ideas were better than God's. God said to him that I have everything you need. You do not need the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have to know good and evil. All you have to know is me. If you know me, I will lead you. You have a relationship with me. I want to meet with you on a regular basis. We're going to have this intimate fellowship. Remember, God came in the garden every day, and they had this sweet time together. What do you think they talked over? You know. And he said, now don't eat of the knowledge of that tree, because if you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of that tree, you become self-sufficient, or think you are, and you don't need me anymore. That is the problem. And that nature is delivered down to us through Adam. By one man's disobedience, all have been made disobedient. And then you have Jesus over here who said, I mean, think of this. He said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. He didn't say, I don't have a will of my own. He said, I have surrendered my will to the will. I don't do anything except what I first see the Father do. Now, that is so completely opposite from Adam. Paul says in Romans 5 that Adam, by one man's disobedience, all men were made disobedient. But by one man's obedience, Jesus, all men were made obedient and brought life. See? But we still have that old Adamic tendency in there that wants to rise up and take charge again, rise up and take charge. And the longer we live, I think these young folks who have met Jesus at a young age, I was 37 when I got born again. And so I had a lot of that. I had a lot of Adam in me. But I think these young folks that are getting it when they're down here, you know, are not going to have, I mean, they're still going to have to struggle, but not in the same way that many of us have that received the Lord so late in life. I think that's a wonderful thing to, you know, for kids to receive Christ early. Cast not away your confidence because you have need of patience. Patience, constancy, steadfastness. Patience doesn't mean sitting down and waiting for the truck to run over you. Patience means constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, holding fast to my contentment, or holding fast to my faith, whatever the situation is. That's patience. That's what patience is. Okay? Well, thank you, girls, for sharing that today. That's edifying and helpful. Okay, Mr. E, if you will give us the downbeat on the overhead projector, and Amy, give us the downbeat on Psalm 8, everybody will stand with me and sing, please. Oh, Lord.